Amen.
How many of you received a Valentine's card yesterday? Anybody get one? How many of you gave one? How many of you completely forgot? You know where it comes from, by the way? I love telling this story because it speaks of Christ. The legend, tradition is that he was a true pastor, a bishop, and his name was Valentine. Valentinius in the Latin. And he stood boldly for Jesus Christ, and as it was wont in that day, when you stood boldly for Jesus Christ, you could lose your life. And he was in prison to be martyred. And they happened to martyr him on February the 14th, 270 AD. And when they came that morning to get him from his cell to take him to his death, he found a scrap of paper, and he wrote a note of encouragement to the jailer that God loved him, and he wanted him to know that. And the church was moved by that testimony, and long before Hallmark perverted it, it used to be something that the church did, and may you show appropriate encouragement to all those that God brings into your life. Let them know that God loves them, and you will be like Valentine. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for a message of love that comes to us, not on a script or scrap of paper, but contained in an eternal word. We see Jesus. We thank you for the word written. We thank you for the word distributed. We thank you for the word that is God and God alone. And we thank you. Now give ears for us to hear. Give proper restraint upon me that my words would be pleasing. And may all of us have hearts and minds that are open and receptive to receive that eternal word. In Christ's name, amen. Finishing up this little series that followed the lectionary, we're looking at the third part of how to listen biblically. 2 weeks ago, we talked about point one and two, that not every call, not every voice should be heard or listened to. The second point was only the prophet from God should be listened to. Last week we looked very simply at the fact that the prophet from God that is to be listened to is Jesus Christ. But now if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 18, and then we'll jump to Mark 9 to look at the transfiguration, we see that there are two other points that we have to deal with. Important points that we have to deal with. Points that hinge upon us being able to confess the first 3 points. And the first point is one of them, which is number 4, is an imperative point. We must listen. Let's begin in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, my God, or see the great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, thou art right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is we must listen. We live in a day that's full of options. We have too many options. If you went and looked at those Valentines that I talked about, how many of you bought your own Valentines and didn't have somebody go and buy it for you? Isn't it overwhelming? Aren't there too many? Buying cereal is overwhelming. It's too much. Buying deodorant is a very difficult but necessary thing. There are too many options. We live in a day where we glory in our options. We live in a day where we glory on our ability to pick and choose. Don't you love caller ID? Don't you know sometimes when the phone is not answered that those people are really there, but they saw it was you or me and chose not to answer? We like caller ID. We like, and it's okay to have the freedom. Some people can leave a message and we will return it immediately. Some people leave a message and we'll get around to it when we get around to it. Isn't it nice to have the freedom to be able to blow off certain people? Now be honest, you do it whether you act like you do or not. We'll get around to it. You just haven't found that around to it yet, so you're not. But brothers and sisters, what this is very clear, what we can't transfer that attitude to this locale is that the Almighty is not one that can be blown off. We must listen. It's not a request, it's a requirement. It's not an option, it's essential. You've heard those 10 items aren't suggestions, they're commandments. We don't receive a choice, we have an obligation. And it's because the words that are being spoken are the very words of God. I've said it before and I'll say it again, the request to hear is not an invitation. It's not a party that you can choose to go not to attend because you're free to choose not to attend it. It's more of a summons. It's like a deputy showing up at your door and giving you a summons to appear in court. It doesn't matter that you grew up with that deputy. It doesn't matter if you know all the deep, dark secrets about Bubba, who's the deputy bringing you the summons. It doesn't matter if you personally don't like him. It doesn't matter if he stumbles. It doesn't even matter if sometimes you saw Bubba speeding. It doesn't matter anything about Bubba. But he's delivering a summons that you must listen to. And in the same way, when the Word of God comes to us, we must listen to it. Failure to listen to the voice of God is disobedience. It's active disobedience. We are called to pay attention to the Word of God. But that leads to the fifth problem. The fifth point is a problem. We're called to pay attention. But there's a problem with us paying attention. What's the problem when we are called to pay attention? The problem is we're broke. We're broke. We can't afford to pay attention. And the fifth point, the final point, is even though we must listen, we cannot listen. We cannot listen. We can't pay attention because we are broke. Romans 1-3 tells us how broke we are. The Ten Commandments remind us of how broke we are. Jesus Christ making the Ten Commandments even more internal and saying, well, it doesn't matter that you haven't murdered. Have you ever gotten angry to the point of frustration and spitting? The Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, they remind us that we're broke, that we can't listen. And we cannot do it. The mirror reminds us that we're broken. Our memories remind us that we're broken. We're in a fix, brothers and sisters. We cannot do what we must do. Now, like Job, as he says in the 10th chapter, because of that situation, sometimes we don't even want to listen to God. Job says in Job 10, I wish you would go away, O Lord, so I could have some peace. I wish I could stop listening because I'm being called to do something I can't do. I'm being told over and over to measure up, and I know I'm so far behind. I'm so broke. I'm being called almost like a mean coach taunting a lame person to run, and not only run, but to run fast, and you better be the best runner. So we have this tear, this sinner's angst between being called and told that we cannot not listen, but being told on the other way by everything we know about us, we can't listen. And then it's even made worse, because like what we read, we also have that sneaky suspicion that we could do it if God would let us do it. Somehow we even think, well, you know, it's God's fault that I can't hear. You're not new in thinking that. Turn just a few chapters over to Deuteronomy 29. I want you to see this, because it speaks of the human heart, even though it doesn't sound like you've probably never seen this verse on a coffee cup or a plaque. But it's Scripture, and it speaks. It is our story. It's how we feel. Moses is speaking, Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Let's begin verse 2. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." He's complaining that all these wonderful things have happened and they didn't get it. And then he confesses it's because God hasn't given you the ability to get it yet. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, I thought you might say that. So turn over to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Words that are very familiar to us. And it's also not exclusive to Matthew. The parallel is found in Luke. But in Matthew 11, you know those wonderful words, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." But look what it says in verse 25. That's the preface to those wonderful words. Verse 25. "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" Look at verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself." We are stuck, brothers and sisters. What do we do? I'm giving you two mutually exclusive points. You must listen, and you cannot listen. What do you do? Well, you know the answer, so let's remind each other from today's gospel. Turn to Mark 9. We have what's called the Transfiguration. And it's set just like in the Old Testament. Moses went up on the Mount Sinai, and he shone. But now, one greater than Moses is here, and he goes up on the Mount Horeb, and he shines. And it's called the Transfiguration. And it tells us a lot about God, and we'll look at that in a moment, but first it tells us a lot about us. Look at the disciples in Mark 9. The first thing it tells us about us is that we are completely unable to do anything of what we need to do. Look in verse 2. "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white." And just so we won't miss the point, and Mark adds, "as no one on earth could bleach them." Now this is not just fodder, this is not just fill-in. No words are wasted in Scripture. We believe every word is inspired. And Mark is telling us
He shined in a way that no one on earth could make it happen. No one on earth could bleach it that well. It's similar to what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16. Remember when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" They said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Man, you're smart, Peter. You figured that out." Is that what he said? No, he said, "You couldn't have gotten that on earth. That had to come from heaven." And so even in just something simple like that, Mark is saying, Jesus shining has nothing to do with your ability. We are unable. But in our inability, at least we're proud about it. Look in verse 5. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents. The pride here, it's like we can do something. This is good, but we're going to make it even better. And I've heard people say that God gives to you certain gifts, and what you do with those are your gifts back to the Lord. Well, I can't do anything for the Almighty. I can do something for those around me. I am called in my vocation to serve others. But what does God Almighty need me to do for Him? I do for others in the name of the Lord." But he was proud. It reminds me of what Nicodemus said when he came to Jesus in John 3. Remember the first thing out of Nicodemus' mouth? After he said, "Rabbi," the first thing Nicodemus said is, "We know. We know. And we're proud of what we know." And because we're so proud of what we know, we're like that full cup. How much water can you put in a full cup? Not a drop. I've heard teachers say this, and years ago I used to teach fly fishing at community college and teach people how to fly fish. And I had male and female students. Which students do you think I liked the best? The female. And that's not because of what you're thinking, Larry. It's because of this. I hated teaching men. Because guess what? Every man acted like he already knew how to do it. It was just part of his masculine DNA. And I'm only here because I had some extra time and there's really nothing you can teach me because I know it all. But the women were far more secure in their entity and they were willing to confess, not "we know," but "I don't know anything. Can you teach me?" And what we see here, what we see throughout Scripture, and unfortunately, brothers and sisters, what when we find here we will never hear and be able to do, is that as long as I know, as long as I'm proud in what I'm able to know, I'll never be teachable to hear. Peter said, "Let us make it a little better." But it goes worse. Not only are they unable and proud, they're ignorant. Look in verse 6. It says, "For that he did not know what to say. For they were terrified." Not knowing what to say never upset Peter. He look again in verse 10. "So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean." They didn't know. They were ignorant. And as we read in 6, they were fearful. Let's look at what it tells us about God. From the beginning, God is doing everything. He took them up the mountain. He led them. He was the one that was transfigured. And what I need to say is that when Jesus was transfigured, God appeared there. In Jesus Christ, God appeared. I'm going to make a statement that's going to sound like a semantical one. And it's far more important than that, brothers and sisters. Excuse me. We don't see God. God reveals Himself. Let me say that again. And hear me. It is not something semantical. This is the heart of our faith. We don't see God. He reveals Himself.
Now, of course, you know we see God, but the emphasis is that God reveals himself. We're proud. We're arrogant. We think we make things so by our ability to understand it. Have you ever heard anyone say, I'm not going to believe anything until I can understand it? I'm not, like Thomas said, going to believe it until I can see it. Brothers and sisters, let me refute that and remind you that when something is revealed, light does not create, light simply reveals. When you walk into a dark room and you turn on the light, you're going to see things, right? You see a sofa, you see a couch, you see a TV. You're going to turn on the light, you're going to see it. When did those things appear in the room? When you could see it? No. They were there all along, right? The light just gave you the ability to see it. And that's where we need to be careful when we tell people to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. Whether you see it or not, he is the Lord of your life. The light coming on just gives you the benefit of seeing it. Jesus Christ, as one commentator said, the miracle is not the transfiguration. The miracle is that the rest of the time that God Almighty was walking in Nazareth, that they didn't see his glory. You ever thought about it that way? He was shining all the time. He was shining at all times, but the scales were removed. And the second thing God did is not only did he reveal himself in Jesus Christ, he confirmed that Jesus was not just telling the truth, Jesus was the truth. Because what happens when he transfigured, it says in verse 4, and there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, representing both the law and the prophets. And he is the one shining. Jesus Christ is the truth. And the confirmation that Jesus Christ is the truth is a key that unlocks that door of how we can listen when we're commanded to, when we know we can't. And that's what it said in verse 7. Most important part of this pericope is verse 7. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son. Have we read that elsewhere in the Gospels? Clouds opening up, a voice descending, saying, this is my beloved Son. When did that happen? The baptism of Jesus Christ. But in the Transfiguration, there's a phrase added. It's a phrase added that comes from where we've been reading for 3 weeks in Deuteronomy. And that is the phrase, listen to him. That's how we get out of the horns of this dilemma. Between having to hear and not being able to hear, all we simply need to do is listen to him. He is the truth. How do we do that? Let me leave this at some practical level. Years ago, before there was a great deal of literacy, there were people that were being run over by railroad trains. And they tried putting up signs, very detailed signs, and they didn't work. And I read that an old immigrant thought, well, let's just come up with a sign that has an X on it. And we'll put just the sign, the English words that really they need to know. And it's been adopted, and you know, what were the 3 words they put on the sign? Stop. Look. That's what you use that to look at Jesus. The first thing we need to do is stop talking. Stop bringing my wisdom to the table. Stop bringing my best thinking to the table. Stop bringing my ability to figure it out to the table. We're told that in one of my favorite psalms and one of my favorite verses that I like to translate, Psalm 46:10, where in the King James it says, be silent or be still and know that I am God. In the Hebrew it says, shut up. Shut up and know that I am God. Stop! I remember an old clip from a movie called Airplane. Remember that spoof, Airplane? And there's this saintly nun sitting beside this person that was frantic. And the person that frantic wasn't making anything any better, but the frantic one was irritating everyone. And you remember that rich scene where this religious nun went like this and she crossed herself, but when she was coming back, she backhanded the guy. Brothers and sisters, life has a way of backhanding us to make us shut up, to make us stop. Sometimes we have to lose a business to remind us that our voice we needed to listen to wasn't our business prowess. Sometimes we need to lose our health and to stop to understand that our well-being in life is not because we feel good every day. Sometimes we have to stop when everyone seems to betray us to understand that there's only one that will never betray us. And I don't care if you didn't get a single Valentine yesterday, you got the only Valentine that mattered in the form of Jesus Christ, who came to demonstrate the love of the Father to us. We stop. And we shut up every other voice, especially our own, to hear. Look, we need to be teachable. We need to not, like Peter or Nicodemus, showing up with God, with the attitude toward God that we can do something, that we know, that we'll figure this out. Together, you and I, one of the worst bumper stickers, and if you have one, please go out and rip it off before I see it, is that God is my co-pilot. God's not your co-pilot. God's not the co-pilot to anyone. And you're not God's co-pilot. He's running the plane. You're privileged to be in the house or on the plane. We're to be teachable. We're to say we don't know. And the second part about look, we need to know where we look. We need to put ourselves in proximity to the only place that God is found. God is found in His Word, and we place ourselves in proximity to the Word. We should, as individual Christians, be reading the Scripture every day. We put ourselves in proximity to where He's found. We should come to hear the Word preached. I'm amazed at our Sunday school class, the adult class, how almost every week we are reminded that we're there to remind each other things we already know, but we push and we prod and we learn together. We put ourselves in proximity of the Word of God. If you find Jesus Christ, if you find God anywhere else other than the Word of God, what you found is a devil, a demon, not God. Put yourself, look to the Word of God. And the final thing is listen. Keep silent. Continue to keep silent. We don't just shut up coming into the house of Christianity. We keep silent. We keep silent. Do you know what the word discipleship means? Do you know what a disciple truly is? If you chase back the etymology of discipleship, a disciple is simply a listener. A listener. That's pretty simple. And it's truly all we need to know, to listen to the only one who transfigured. Amen. We listen when we receive. We understand in humility, as the original disciples had to understand, that even though it seemed to them, because they were knowledgeable people of the world, they were aware of their circumstances. To them, their Savior, the one that they had left everything to follow for 3 years, the one that they had put all their hopes in, was going to be destroyed. They understood that. They knew that. And in the midst of what they knew, Jesus came and said, "Shut up. Listen to me. Still your own heart and hear me say," as he said on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, having given thanks, he broke and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same way, after supper, he told us to still our hearts and to listen as he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for the remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as we partake, he said, of his body and his blood, we commune with him. May we hear the words of the Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for speaking clearly. There's nothing confusing of what you say. You don't stutter, you don't deceive, you don't convolute. But, O Lord, as disobedient children, so often we allow our best thinking and rationalizing to prevent us from listening. Thank you for your sweet forgiveness. As we come to this table of healing, may we receive for ourselves and hear you say, this is my body, this is my blood, given for you. May we come and receive in faith. In Christ's holy name, amen.